This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. A very warm welcome, ahlan wa sahlan, to all of you for joining us here today. Have you ever wondered what the status of money is in Islam? What effect does it have in your life, in this world and the next? Have you ever thought about how you will be held accountable for every penny you earn and every penny you spend? Our lives revolve around our bank accounts and paychecks. However, we are more often than not exposed to dealings with riba, some of which are clearly mentioned and others are hidden. Today's webinar will touch upon all these topics and more, inshallah. We have with us Brother Mansoor Danish. Brother Mansoor is a banking professional with an MBA in finance and over 8 years' experience in broking, investment analysis and wealth management, as well as driving business growth through strategic sales and customer relationship programs with exceptional proficiency in handling Islamic banking operations. As a lecturer and supervisor within the Islamic Banking and Economics Department at Islamic Online University, Brother Mansoor lectures in areas of Islamic finance, Islamic financial products, Islamic economics, Islamic commercial law, product and brand management, global brand and marketing communication, service marketing, business studies, and sales and distribution management. Without taking any more of your time, I now present to you Brother Mansoor Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تسألون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثات بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل دلالة في النار. At the beginning, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we seek His aid and His assistance and we seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our own souls, from the evil of our own actions. And whomsoever Allah guides, there is none who will be able to mislead him. Whomsoever Allah leads astray, there is none who can guide him. I testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah alone without any partners. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his slave and his messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala articulates in the Quran, O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared. And die not except in the state of Islam with complete submission to Allah. Allah invokes the mankind. O mankind, be dutiful to your Lord who created you from a single person. And from him he created his wife, Eve. And from them both he created many men and women. And fear Allah to whom you demand your mutual rights. And do not cut the relation of the wombs. Surely Allah is an ever watcher over you. Allah talks to the believers, calling them, O you who believe, keep your duty to Allah and fear Him and speak always the truth. He will direct you to righteous good deeds and forgive you your sins. And whosoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has indeed achieved a great achievement, which is to be saved from the hellfire and enter paradise. And thereafter, indeed, the best speech is the speech of Allah, the Quran, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the sunnah of the Prophet. And the worst of the matters are those which are innovated by the people, and every innovated matter is called bid'ah, and every bid'ah leads to person getting astray. And every person going astray is in the fire. And therefore we seek refuge in Allah from the fire of the hell. And we seek guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Barakallahu feekum to all of you who have attended the session. Let me quickly check with each one of you if you can all hear me, because I'm getting a lot of responses here. Some are able to hear, some are not able to hear me. Could you quickly confirm to me in the chat box if you are able to hear me clearly? Okay. All right. Perfect. Barakallahu feekum. So let us begin the session without further ado, because we have an interesting session lined up. The session has been entitled Islam, Money and You. And I began by reading what is called the Khutbatul Haja. This is often the sermon that whenever the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would begin a sermon, he would read the Khutbatul Haja, and in which there is a reminder for us where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the believers and asking the believers to keep their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fear Him and speak always the truth. And this is one of the efforts that we are trying to take in today's webinar, that we fear Allah and we speak the truth when it comes to matters pertaining to financial affairs. We are not here to please anybody except please Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every group of people have their right to present their views, to present their opinion. And what we are doing today is we are academically presenting our opinion. And as we begin the session, therefore, I want to quickly let you know why are we studying this topic, as we can move to the second slide, inshallah. We are studying this topic because finance affects us in our daily lives. It is something which affects in our daily lives. We are working to earn money. And many of you who might be attending this session from India would know that recently, in the last couple of weeks, the government of India made an announcement by which many people have got affected, while some have praised the decision. We are not going to get into the politics of it. But the fact is that money can affect our daily lives. And therefore, we need to understand and study about what is the concept of money in Islam. How does Islam see money? Is it a religion which a certain group or school of thought would say that Islam is not at all about anything to do with materialistic things? You leave your money, you leave everything, you leave everything aside and just focus on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means you become, a person who has devoted his life entirely to Allah. He leaves his family, he leaves everybody behind. He's only engaging in the worship of Allah. Is that the extreme we need to go to? The answer to that is no. We need to draw a balance between the religious life as well as our normal daily life. We need to get married, we need to have family, we need to have children, we need to earn for them. We need to look after their needs. We need to prepare them for the future. We need to prepare the next generation. We need to do all of these things. We can acquire wealth. We can acquire resources. We can inherit wealth. We can inherit resources. We can pass it down to the next generation. All of this is permitted. At the same time, in the same breath, we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to the believers to take care of their worship, to know and understand that the ultimate objective of mankind is to worship Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we say that this subject is very important for us to study. Let's understand that one of the pillars of Islam is zakat. And zakat has something to do with money. Zakat is paid in the form of money. So therefore, we understand that zakat being a pillar of Islam, by that extension, we can say how we pay zakat, how we earn that money. All of this becomes important for us in our daily life. And the most important thing is the accountability. We have read about several sayings and teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he mentioned that the person will be questioned on the day of judgment on how he earned his money. From where did he earn the money? What was his source? Where did he spend his money? All of these will be accountable to Almighty God. There is nothing which will not remain accountable. And therefore, we need to take care of ourselves as well when it comes to the issue of accountability. This webinar that we are doing today is a precursor to an important webinar or a diploma session which is supposed to begin from 3rd of December, which is called Money Matters. Inshallah, on the 3rd of December, we intend to begin a diploma course which will be running on every weekend. And inshallah, the details of that will be shared with you in due course of time. That webinar which we will do will look at practical solutions. It will look into a lot of aspects which has to do with our day-to-day life. But before we arrive on the 3rd of December and understand solution to our practical problems, we need to firstly look at how are we earning our money? What is the objective of earning the money? What is the concept of money in Islam? And that is why we are doing this session as a precursor to the most important session which is supposed to begin from 3rd of December. Some of the objectives of this session today is that we will understand the pros and cons of the capitalist and communist economic system, understand the ethical economic system, also called the Islamic economic system, what are the pillars, what is money, and how is money seen in Islam, what is the history of money, understand the concept called the time value of money from an Islamic perspective, prohibition of interest in Islam, and what are the reasons behind it, and modern banking as it is today, and the stages in which it has developed, and lastly, of course, what is the future of money and its Islamic perspective on the same. So without further ado, we begin by introducing to you the first concept, which is the concept of capitalism or capitalist economic system. So can we have the next slide, please? Yep. Let's define what capitalism is at the outset. Capitalism is a system which is based on privately owning factors of production. Normally, factors of production is defined as land, it's defined as labor, it is defined as capital in some cases, it's defined as entrepreneur, the man who is in charge of getting the land, labor, and capital together in order to carry out production in an organization or in a factory. So production depends on land, labor, capital, and these are the factors of production. Capitalism says you can privately own land, you can privately own labor, you can privately own capital. Capitalism believes in the concept of a free market form, which is characterized by an automatic self-regulation. This is the definition of Ferguson. Basically, what it means is that the government does not try to set a price, but rather the government allows a free market system whereby the laws of demand and supply, which means the demand in the market and the supply made by the producer, will set the price to a equilibrium level. And that is will be called the equilibrium price, and that's the price at which people will trade. So that is how the free market form would work. It is this automatic self-regulating system motivated by the self-interest of individuals, which means what is self-interest of individual? That's the demand. Your demand is the self-interest of individual, and regulated by competition, which is the supply, because the competitors would also try to supply the best of quality. It will try to supply adequate amounts, lest the competitor can take over your market share, and so on and so forth. So that's as far as the definition of capital is concerned. Let's move on to the next part, which is the features of capitalism. We need to understand what are its characteristics. Some of the characteristics of capitalism is that every person is a sole owner of the wealth that he has earned. Every person has a right to spend his wealth in whatever manner he likes. If someone wants to buy alcohol, the government will not stop him. If someone wants to buy drugs, well, drugs is prohibited, so we will not. But the people, if they get an illegitimate access to the drugs, he can go ahead and use the money and buy it. So that is as far as using of the wealth in whatever manner you want. You can just use it. No one questions. If you want to just go all out and spend 500 crore, $7.3 million money in a wedding, no one is going to come and question you. You can spend your money the way you like it, in whichever manner you like it, in whatever quantity you want, whatever amount you want. No one questions you in a capitalistic economic system. Every person, by the way, has a right to save as well. So no one tries to question you when you're saving money, or for that matter, even if you're hoarding up wealth. When we're talking about hoarding up of wealth, it means you save your money, you don't spend it on the society. So what you do is you keep on hoarding any amount of wealth creating resources and you only try to use them whenever it gives you a benefit or a profit. So I keep on acquiring more and more land. I keep on acquiring more and more money. I keep on acquiring more and more gold. And my only objective is that they should give me a return. They should give me a benefit and a profit. And this is seen to be something very normal in a capitalist economic system. Now, what are the fallout or what are the cons of such a system, which we shall study now in the next slide, the fallout of the ideology of capitalism? When you allow a free system where anyone can acquire any amount of wealth, and we're talking about a system in which people are only spending when they get a benefit, people will end up trying to restrict or control the money. They will try to control the resources, and this will lead to a destruction in the balance of distribution of wealth. The rich will end up getting more richer, because they will only look for those options where they make profit, whereas the poor will end up getting poorer because he's not getting an opportunity to get wealth in his hand and spend it on his family. So there's a destruction in the balance of distribution of wealth. Further, the fact that the society allows you to continue saving as much amount as you want, and it does not speak on the issue of altruism or spending on the sake for the society. The concept of infaq is, we have it in Islam, where you do zakat and you do sadaqah, the charity. The society doesn't talk about it. We know now the government of many countries has introduced a compulsory spending on what they call CSR, or corporate social responsibility. But how many of them, these are organizations which are doing it, it has been reported that many companies have used the CSR activities to market their own brand. So whenever they do CSR activity, they try to look for what's in it for me, or WIFM, you know, what's in it for me. Not Wi-Fi, what's in it for me is WIFM, W-I-I-F-M, that's what I mean by it. So, coming back to the point that I was making, it is leading us to become more selfish in a society where we are only looking at spending on ourselves or that which benefits me, rather than looking at the benefit of the society as well. There are times when you need to do certain actions or spend money in a manner in which the society is benefited, where you don't look for anything in return, where you're not looking at getting something back. Further, it leads to a gradual accumulation of wealth creating resource. What is wealth creating resource? Land is a form of wealth creating resource, because when you have land, you can set a factory, there can be production carried out, people will be hired, employment will happen, the employment levels will go up, so many things can happen. So these are wealth creating resources. We see that in a system like capitalism, there seems to be a gradual accumulation of wealth created resources in the hands of only a reserved class of people. And it is often seen that in such a structure, 90% or 85 to 90% of the wealth is constricted in the hands of 5% of the people. They control nearly 85 to 90% of the wealth in the society. And the balance of the society, which is over 90%, is left with just a few percentage. And that is why you see that there is a stark, distinct division between two segments of the society, which is the rich and the poor. It leads to exploitation of the poor by the wealthy, naturally. If you can make out, if you have a selfish society which is not spending on the poor and it is controlling the wealth, it will end up creating more havoc on the poor. And we can see nowadays, when governments of countries try to please the rich, they try to please the ones who have the money. And when they try to do that, they end up causing trouble to the poor in the society. This is called the exploitation of the poor by the wealthy. Every member of the society is looking for a zero-sum game in a capitalist economy. What is a zero-sum game? It's very simple. A zero-sum game is, your loss is my profit. My profit depends on incurring a loss in your bank account. So if you lose out 100, I gain 100. Minus 100 plus 100 is zero. That's what a zero-sum game is. And that's the kind of competition that exists in such economy. It's rampant. Everyone is looking at causing a loss to the other in order to gain benefit. This is the form of ideology which is there. Therefore, there is no mercy in the heart of anybody. Further, we look in the next slide about some of the other fallout of this ideology. Yeah, there's no distinction between interest and trade. You will find people in such an economy say, there's nothing wrong in interest. Interest is as good as trade. Why do you have to come and tell us that interest is haram? Like the Muslims don't deal in interest. Why do you have to say interest is haram? I'm only doing a business. I'm giving out money to people. I'm helping them. And in return of that help, I want to get a financial interest. So they don't do a distinction between interest and trade. Interest is the fabric of a business infrastructure. How many times do you find major companies taking crores and crores of money as loans? And we know that recently in India, we've had these cases of many prominent banks reporting huge non-performing assets in the books of account. Nearly 8 lakh crore of Indian rupees has been reported as NPAs, non-performing assets. Which means these are money which the banks have given out to big business houses, and the big business houses conveniently said, we are bankrupt, we can't pay you, you need to write it off from your books. They have not paid back the EMIs, the interest which were due, or the principal which was due. Interest is the fabric for them. They work on taking money from the banks, and who puts the money in the bank? You and me, we put our money in the bank. The businessmen, they use that money for their business. They set up their business. They say that we can't pay you back anymore. They become billionaires. They become millionaires. But you are a person who's to stand in front of long queues to take back your money. We seek refuge in Allah from the tyranny of such business people who try to use the people of the poor people in the society, the middle class of the society, to only benefit themselves. It leads to hoarding of wealth. We've already spoken about it. The selfish nature, the selfish attitude of people leads to hoarding of wealth. I want to control the money. I want to have all the money with me. Spending only with the purpose of making profit. Selfishness and competition leads to earning from illicit and unethical means. Such is the level of competition in the society that I need to prove myself to be better than Fulan and Fulan company. And in order to do that, I try to take shortcut means. I want to give out things which is at a lower price, but I can't lower my price unless I hit the quality. So I lower the quality of my good because I want to lower the price and capture the market. In trying to do this, I take up illicit and unethical means to capture the market. Such is the level of competition and selfishness in such a society. So that's as far as capitalism is concerned. I've not got into too much of detail. You know, we can just spend one entire workshop just talking about on the features, pros and cons, but we've just tried to touch on the basics. Then we have the communism or the communist economic system. This communism is based on the ideology that the wealth creating resources belongs to the society at large. The entire wealth belongs to the society. Now remember, communism was born because of the capitalism trying to control the rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer. So there were some governments which felt that, well, this is not the right way. The society is the one who should be the actual owners of the wealth. They should be benefited. And with that intention, communism started off. It was an economic system where the government owns most of the factors of production, and the government decides that we will allocate the factors of production. Instead of people trying to have ownership and people buying factors of production according to their means, the government says, you cannot own anything, we own everything. We will allocate you as and when you need something on the basis of whatever rationing, whatever methodology they want to follow. A doctrine which was initially originated by Karl Marx and then taken forward by the others. Can we have the next slide and look at some of the features of communism? The features, as you can derive from the definition, government owns most of the means of production. They determine the allocation and provision of resources, products and services. Every nation, they say that every nation must focus on self-reliance. You don't have to depend on international trade. Close your borders, focus only on self-reliance. Now that's another extremism of communism. And we will look at some of their cons as well. It discourages international trade and investment. And due to the communist political ideology and focusing on retaining power, most resources are diverted to industrialization and to military, thus depriving consumers of food and other necessary products in some cases. So the communist political ideology, though it was started to benefit the society, but because of the influence of the political power, retaining control of everything, they ended up diverting more resources to industrialization and military. Thus, they deprived the consumers of the food and other necessary products. Some of the fallout of this ideology, as we shall look into in the next slide. Can we have the next slide, please? Yeah, okay. Communism, no, the previous one. Communism chooses to solve the issue of income inequalities, but it ends up using the wrong means. So we are saying at the beginning that yes, they wanted to solve the issue of income inequalities. They did not want the rich to only control the resources. So the government took the responsibility that we will allocate the resources. But what it has done is it has used the means of coercion, force, and that's the wrong method. It prohibits people from owning private property. The extreme form of communism prohibits people from owning private property. People end up becoming slaves in such a society with not much ownership of assets. And in an effort to remove capitalists, it has ended up creating one single capitalist, which is the communist regime itself. Look, the problem with communism was capitalism. They felt that, well, the capitalists are owning everything. Whoever has more money ends up owning all the resources. We need to counter that. But in trying to counter that, the methodology that they have used is that they have ended up controlling all the resources by themselves, which means they have become one single capitalist by themselves. The dictators of such regimes are often seen to be despotic, dictatorial, authoritarian, ruthless. Why? Because they control everything and they use all forms of force in order to ensure that their ideology remains afloat and alive. So these are some of the fallout of the communist ideologies. Now, because of these fallout of communism and capitalism, there arose another form of economic system which was called the mixed economic system. Many nations of the world today follow a mixed economic system where it takes the good from capitalist economic system, it picks up the good from communist economic system, and then they say that, well, we're not going to take the cons, we'll only take the goods, and therefore we have something called the mixed economic system. However, the mixed economic system is also not free from error. The reason for that is that whether it is capitalist, communist, or mixed, these three forms are all forms which have been made by human beings. And human beings are prone to making mistakes and error. And we are prone to taking a U-turn in our life. As the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "Kullu bani Adama khata'un." Every son of an Adam has a share of sin. He has a share of weaknesses. He has a share of mistakes. He has a share of errors. And therefore, when people who are prone to making mistakes and people who are not masoom or innocent, when they draw up laws, there are chances that tomorrow it may be proved incorrect. And therefore, we present to you now an ethical economic system, which is the Islamic economic system. Can you have the next slide, please? When we talk about the Islamic economic system, we are not trying to say that we need to rebel or we need to fight, but rather we are saying that we are having an academic discussion. Let us academically weigh out the options of the capitalist system and the communist system. Let's take both of them together. Let us still stick to mixed economic system. But in addition to that, we base it on the principles and teachings of Almighty God, which is through the Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. As soon as we do that, we are trying to take the best of capitalism. We are taking the best of communism, but we are adding a lot more to that. We are not just stopping at the best of capitalism and communism. We are saying we're going to add more to it. So let us see some of the features of the Islamic economic system. The Islamic economic system, the first feature is, can we have the next slide, please? The next slide, inshallah. Yeah. Individual is granted all personal and natural rights of creating and owning wealth. So, like capitalist system, an individual is granted personal and natural rights of creating and owning wealth. The government is not going to come and say, no, you can't take this wealth, you can't own this property. You have a right to personal property, right to personal ownership. You have been granted personal and natural rights. Most importantly, the Islamic economic system is continuously working rigorously on maintaining a balance of distribution of wealth. And it accepts the fact that you can never have a situation where you will have everybody at the same level, because different people put in different level of hard work and effort. So people will be rewarded on the basis of the hard work and the effort, and thus on the basis of hard work, effort, intellect, wisdom, some people will be more rich than the others. And therefore, rigorously working to maintain a balance of distribution of wealth does not over here mean that you will have everyone at the same level, but it means that everyone will have an equal chance, an equal possibility to own wealth. It is not that others will be deprived. Your deprivation will be on the basis of your own weakness, your own inability to acquire more wealth. Because Allah is a Razzaq. He is the one who is going to bless us with whatever we seek. The provisions of Allah is not limited. He has a lot to give us. We need to continuously seek the halal provision from Him in the right manner by putting in the right level of hard work and effort. And inshallah, Allah will grant us. Further, the feature of Islamic economic system is that it imposes moral obligations to prevent accumulation of wealth-creating resources. And we will look at that moral obligation. Here we're talking about the system of sadaqah and zakah. With due respect to the other communities, none can show a candle to the Muslims when it comes to doing zakat and giving out charity. I don't think of any other community living on the face of this earth today which does the amount of charity that the Muslim community is doing in the world today. We're not talking about organizations, we're talking about individuals. Every individual is engaging in compulsory form of zakat. They're giving out sadaqah. We see that people who even live in the slums, and I've seen that because in India you have so many slums, and you have many Muslims who live below what is defined as the poverty line. And yet you will find in those society, if a beggar comes, they give out a rupee to them, a 5 rupee coin to them. Whatever little they have, they will give. Why? Because they know when they spend in the cause of Allah, Allah will give them more. So we see that there is a moral obligation imposed through the teachings of Allah, that is through the Quran and the Sunnah, or the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Continuously, the wealth must remain in circulation. So this ownership of wealth and resources should not be in a manner where you're depriving the usage of that in creating more opportunities for others. You just can't take the land and just sit on that and not use it productively. There must be a productive use of it so that it creates employment, so that it creates production. And remember, when there is more production, your GDP of the country improves, the economy improves, more employment opportunities, high salaries and wages are being paid. More production means more supply, reduces, able to meet the demand. The prices are therefore falling. That means there is not much inflation in the market. Inflation is lowered. It is a win-win situation so far. Till you come out and point to me at the end during the question and answers, the whatever I said was rubbish, and you can counter that. If you can, I'll be more than willing to listen to your argument. Further, there is a strong, and I excuse me for the mistake in the spelling, strong connection between individuals' benefit and the collective benefit of the society. I just can't look at my own benefit. I have to look at giving back something to the society under the Islamic economic system. There is no complete ownership of wealth without looking at giving back something to the society. And there is again an imposed moral obligation to look after the benefit of the society. And that's why we see that many of the Islamic fiqh rules talk about looking at the benefit of the society as a whole rather than the benefit of an individual. Many of the rulings, many people say, it doesn't suit me. It may not suit you, but it benefits the society. And that's why many legal rulings are based on the maxim that it should benefit the society as a whole and not just look at individual benefit. It's not customized laws. Basically, that is what it means. It looks at the benefit of the society as a whole, and Allah knows best. Can we have the next slide, please? So when we talk about selfishness and sympathy, we're talking about building a parity without forcibly bringing a parity between rich and the poor. So which basically means that there should be a proper ratio. And this proper ratio should be done by not being too selfish and neither being too sympathetic. Because if you're too sympathetic and you end up spending entire wealth for the society, you may not be able to look after your family. So you need to build in a proper balance. You have to have that golden mean. And that is why we say that there should be no forcible bringing of parity between the rich and the poor, unlike communism. Communism was trying to do that. They were trying to forcibly bring a parity between rich and the poor. And this is what is the equality incentive trade-off, which I'm not going to talk of right now. Anybody who is a student of economics will understand why I had mentioned this. If you're not a student of economics, you may just ignore that statement. The last feature which I have mentioned over here is that it focuses on strong ethics, moral obligations, and benefiting society. As you might have noticed, that some of these points have been again and again repeated. One of the reasons for that drive in the ethics, moral obligation, and benefiting society as a whole. Let everyone toil for their personal benefit, but in the process, not harm anyone. Let everyone earn as much as he wants to earn, but with the belief that there are others who have a share in it. Merely producing the moral qualities in the people is not enough. There has to be proper action. And that is why the society and the economic system should have a system in place by which, apart from listing out the moral obligation, it works on ensuring that the moral obligations is acted upon in an organized manner. There is an organized system of collecting zakat, sadaqah, distribution, and so on and so forth. So that's as far as the 12th slide was concerned. We are nearly 33% through with what we had to cover, the pillars of Islamic economic system. So now I'm delving a little more over here because these are your foundation. Whatever I'm talking of right now is going to create your foundation for your personal life. You must, as a Muslim or as any human being, because as I said, Allah spoke to you when I spoke about the Khutbatul Hajjah, I said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the mankind as well. He says, oh mankind, be dutiful to your Lord who created you from a single person. Anybody who's attending this session who's not a Muslim, please understand that these teachings, though it has the usage of words like Islam, it does not mean it is only for the believers, but it is for every mankind. So come to the pillars of Islamic economic system. The first pillar that we have over here is the distinction between lawful and unlawful earnings. People over here have no right to print money. If you give right to print money to people, then you will have a situation where you will keep on printing money as you have the need. And I don't want to get into that right now because we have a slide talking about that a little later. Further, Islam takes collective benefit of society into consideration when we talk of lawful and unlawful earning. You have to look at how your unlawful earning can harm the society. So you need to focus on lawful earnings. Does not believe in the concept of the zero-sum game. I've already spoken about it. And as Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Nisa, ayah number 29, Allah says, O you who believe, eat up not your property amongst yourself in vanity, but let there be amongst you traffic and trade by mutual consent. There are two important terms here. Let there be trade and mutual consent. Trade over here signifies mutual transfer of goods and services between people. When you meet each other, you can engage in trade. Let that trade be there, but with mutual consent. The quality of unlawful earning ends up being not mutual. One of the qualities of unlawful earning is it's not mutual. There is undue pressure under unlawful earning. There is fraud. There is deception. Whereas when Islam talks about mutual transfer of goods and services, it means there should be no undue pressure, no fraud, no deception. And of course, we know that the Quran speaks excessively about unlawful earnings. And some of the types of unlawful earning mentioned in the Quran is, and I'm just talking about the Quran, I'm not even talking about the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Some of the concepts which have been prohibited in Islam is earnings through bribery and usurping other people's right. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 188, further Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about misappropriation of private and public wealth. Somebody who is the head of the state and he misappropriates the wealth of the private and public. This is haram in Islam. Stealing has been prohibited. Misappropriating the orphan's money has been prohibited in the Quran in Surah Al-Nisa, ayah number 10. Dishonestly short weighing and short measuring so that you give lesser quantity, but you charge for a higher quantity. You know, when you go to your local store and you say, I need 1 quintal of wheat, so he tries to show you it's 1 quintal, but he's short measuring or short weighing. He's actually giving you maybe lesser than 1 quintal, charging you for 1 quintal. Pornography is prohibited, as we know in Surah Nur, ayah number 19. Vulgarity and commercial sex trade has been prohibited in Islam. As we know, some countries have made it legal. Sex trade has become legal in some countries. Whereas in Islamic economic system, it says, don't take earnings from these places. Prohibit these form of earning. Prohibit these kind of trades. People should not engage in earning money through these kinds of trade. Liquor industry, it's selling, it's buying, it's transportation. Everything should be prohibited. Gambling, through which money belonging to people is transferred to the others only on the basis of luck and chance. What is gambling? Only on the basis of luck and chance, some money is transferred from one group of people to another group of people. There is no effort. There is no proper factor of production involved here. The only thing that is involved over here is your luck and your chance. This is prohibited, and there are forms of devouring of interest, engaging in interest. Fortune telling. Fortune telling has been prohibited by Allah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 90, and divination of arrows and dedication of stones. All have been prohibited in the Quran. So what we've just touched upon are some of the unlawful earnings. There are many others which have been mentioned in the Quran and other authentic teachings of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. Now my question to those who are listening to the session is, what is wrong in these things? Anyone who's listening, let's be very, very honest with ourselves. What do we see wrong in it? Is it wrong to prohibit bribery? Is it wrong to prohibit stealing? Is it wrong to prohibit misappropriation of orphans' wealth? These are unlawful earning. It happens in society. The Islamic economic system says this is not allowed. The second point which is mentioned over here, and by the way, before I proceed to the next point, we have a workshop coming up on the 3rd of December, which I mentioned, Money Matters. Inshallah, in that session, we shall actually talk about some of the permitted and prohibited transactions. Please go back to the previous slide. I'm still not done with the previous slide. Okay, yeah. We have a session coming up on Money Matters where we will discuss about permitted and prohibited transactions. So you should be, inshallah, registering for that on the 3rd of December. It's a series of sessions which will begin on the 3rd of December where we will talk about what are the kinds of prohibited transactions, the likes of riba, the likes of maisir, speculation, gambling. What are the forms of riba? How it can affect us? We shall, inshallah, look into all of this. The second point, which is the pillar of Islamic economic system, is prohibition of hoarding of wealth. You're not allowed to hoard wealth, but rather you have to circulate the wealth. The moment someone hoards the wealth, circulation of wealth is stopped. Equilibrium will cease to exist in the society. And we know that the Quran mentions about the greatest hoarder in the Quran. Who was it? It was, okay, the chat room is blocked, so you don't have to unblock it, leave it. The person who's mentioned in the Quran is Qarun. Qarun is mentioned as the greatest hoarder of wealth. And this ideology of hoarding wealth is called Qarunia in Islam. Somebody who hoards the wealth, you call him Qarunia. He's just hoarding the wealth. He's not paying zakat on it. He's not putting it back into the society in order to create more opportunities for others also to earn money. As Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al Imran, ayah number 180, and let not those who withhold the gifts which Allah has given to them out of His grace think that it is good for them. Those who are hoarding up their wealth, don't think it is good for you, Allah warns us in Surah Al Imran. Rather, Allah says, nay, it will be worse for them. Subhanallah. What a warning from Allah. What a clear warning to those who hoard their wealth and not spend it in the society, who do not put it back in the society for use. As Allah also says in Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 34, and there are those who bury gold and silver and spend it not in the way of Allah, announce unto them a most grievous penalty. Now, when we talk about spending in the way of Allah, I will define that a little later, inshallah. But by spending in the way of Allah over here, we mean you spend it in the society, Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do that. You spend it on your family. You spend it to meet your needs. You do charity work. These are all forms of spending in the way of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third point which is mentioned over here, on the which the pillars of Islamic economic system depend, is the command to spend. And when we talk about the command to spend, it means Islam does not believe that you be a niggard, you be a person who's a miser, but rather you engage in spending which is judicious in nature. You don't go to the other extreme. Okay, I've been commanded to spend, so tomorrow I'm going to go and I'm going to buy Gucci bags, I'm going to buy my latest car. You can buy all of them, by the way. There is no harm in buying them if Allah has given you the means to buy all of that and still be able to do a lot of charity. No harm in that. But if you have limited wealth and that entire wealth, you just blow it up in buying things which are luxurious, which is not needed, that is not permitted. Judiciously spend your money. Give your family good food to eat. Give your children best of education. They have that right. Spend on what is their right. As the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, that when you spend on your family, that is also a form of charity. And you will get the reward of doing sadaqah, and Allah will reward you for that. So don't be a miser. Spend. Spend by spending in a cause that supports the cause of Allah. Like spending in welfare activities for society. Fulfill your needs. Fulfill the needs of your family. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 219, that they ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what should we spend on? Tell them the excess beyond needs. They ask the people used to come and ask, how much should we do in form of charity and how much should we spend on the society? So Allah commands the excess. That means after you met your needs and the needs of your family, the extra amount, you should spend it in the cause of benefiting the society. And it also means you give out qardul hasana. There are some people who may need money to start businesses. You give them interest-free loan, gratuitous loan. And if they are not able to repay them, give them time. And if they're still not able to pay it, but you know they are genuinely working on being successful, if you want, you can just waive off the entire loan and earn a reward in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says in the Quran, there are people who are your debtors, who cannot repay, give them more time. But if you can waive off the loan, there's great reward in that as well. It will be treated as a charity, as a sadaqah that you have done. Further, Allah says in Surah Dariyat, ayah number 19, he mentions, and in their properties, there was a right of the beggar and the mahroom. Talking about the right of the beggar, the right of the poor who do not ask us. When we talk about mahroom, we mean a poor person who's not asking us for money, but he's going through a difficult situation. They have a right in our money. How is it that we don't spend our money on them? The command to spend means you spend on these group of people as well. The beggars, the fuqaras, the masakin, the mahroom, on all of these people, we need to spend the money. They all have a right in our money. So we go back and repeat that statement which I said a while back. Let every person earn as much as he can with the belief that there are others who have a share in that money as well. The money lying in your bank account right now, as you're listening to me, my dear brothers and sisters, there are the poor people who have a right on that money. When you give them, you don't do a favor to them. You're fulfilling the rights that is theirs. You're giving them their rights. And when you give rights to others, you don't do ihsan on them. But that is your duty, your obligation. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to take an important note of this in our life. Many of us would be working. Many of us are students who are in the juncture of starting to work. Please make sure that you spend in the cause of Allah. You spend on those who need the wealth. Because when you spend, your wealth does not decrease. And I want to make an important point here. The capitalist economic system, the capitalist believes that when you spend, you become poor. They say you become poor by spending, so they start hoarding. Whereas under Islam, we say you prosper by spending your wealth. And when you spend in the way of Allah, there will be no decrease, but rather there shall be an increase. As Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 272, whatever you spend in good, it will be repaid to you in full and you shall not be wronged. Look, this is a commitment of Allah. This is the commitment of Almighty God. It will not be a fail. It will always come to truth. And what is the commitment? That Allah is telling us that if we spend in that which is good, it will be repaid to us in full and we shall not be wronged. Are we ready to spend that money on the poor? Why is it that there are so many poor in the society today? How many of them have we helped in the society? It is upon us to do that. Allah says in Surah Fatir, ayah number 29 and 30, and spend in charity out of what Allah has provided for you. Do it secretly, do it openly, hope for a sure reward which will never perish. This is a business that you are doing by spending on the poor in charity. You are engaging in a business which shall never perish. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He may pay them their wages in full and give them even more out of His grace. So we have an important responsibility here. The second important point that I wish to make over here is that the capitalist also believes that hoarding of wealth becomes important because they live on the concept of interest. They say that interest is the way, same as trade, money can earn money, and that's how they keep on hoarding wealth through the system of interest. Under the Islam, we believe that the wealth decreases if you engage in riba, interest or usury. We will look into the definition of riba, etc. In the money matter session. For now, let us understand that Allah has prohibited in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 276, Allah will destroy interest. He will destroy riba and will give increase for sadaqah. So whatever interest that you earned, you bring it on the day of judgment to Allah, Allah will destroy it. Whatever charity you did, whatever alms you paid to the poor, you bring it to Allah on the day of judgment, Allah will give you increase in that. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us understand the right path and take the path which is pleasing to Him. The next point, the next pillar that we mentioned is zakat. Wealth should not accumulate in one place. Moral education. So this is the concept of zakat. I'm not going to get too much into the detail of zakat, but just want to make an important point because zakat itself would require a separate workshop. But what we make a conclusion on the issue of zakat is, as Allah says in the Quran in Surah Tawbah, number 103, take sadaqah from their wealth in order to purify them and sanctify them. And the word sadaqah over here denotes a charity of fixed amount in the form of zakat over here. So wealth needs purification, and that purification comes in the form of zakat. So for us, purification of wealth is zakat. Now, once it comes out of a hand, it has to go to one of these eight groups of people. One of them is a fuqara, or a poor person who can't earn enough to meet his needs. Then you have the masakin, who cannot earn or find an opportunity to earn. Then those who are employed to look after the funds of zakat, somebody who's managing the fund of zakat. Somebody who attracts the hearts of those who are inclined to Islam. Somebody who's inclined to Islam and he's not getting any financial help when he's trying to do that. But if you can help him and incline his heart towards Islam, zakat is permissible for such people. To free the captives who are illegitimately and illegally made captive, to free them if there is a money which needs to be paid, to free them, this is permissible. To free those who are in debt, people who are under debt. And this is an important message. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, there are so many people who are in debt, farmers who are in debt. If you pay off their debt and release them from their debt, this is also permissible. It's also equivalent to spending in the way of Allah, spending in the cause of Allah, or spending on a traveler who has been cut off from everything. Now, we know that in the days of the past, people, when they used to travel from one place to the other, they would travel either by the horse or by the camel. Long distances they would travel. And suppose a person has suddenly run out of his money, or his money has been stolen. He's in an unknown place. He has no wealth. If you have some zakat money, you can pay him that zakat money so that he can use that money and make his arrangements to go back. So these are some of the places where zakat can be spent. Zakat is another pillar on which the Islamic economic system depends. Well, none of these pillars can be absent. If these pillars are absent, even if one of the pillars is absent, there are chances that this system will fail. Then we have the system of the law of inheritance. The law of inheritance system is that after meeting the needs of your family, your personal needs, doing the charity, doing meeting needs of the society, if you still have excess wealth left with you, you distribute these wealth to your near relatives, to your near ones, and to your distant relatives. And if there are, of course, no heir, then that money goes to the government, the Baitul Mal, managed by the Muslim leader who manages it. He keeps it in the Baitul Mal. Then again, the Baitul Mal money is used for the benefit of the society in the form of infrastructure and creating more opportunities for the people in the society. Now, that is as far as the laws of inheritance is concerned. Do we have any questions? Okay, we will take the questions at the end because we have, mashallah, a lot of people attending this session right now. So I don't want to open up for question right now. The last pillar on which the Islamic economic system depends is to be prudent and economical. We conclude by saying that you have to spend within limits. You can't just go out in excess, nor can you be too miser. You have to have a golden mean. You need to understand that I can't just go on spending on luxury. As we saw recently in India, when the head of the state of the country made an announcement that from the next day or from 12 o'clock midnight, all forms of 500 and 1,000 rupees note will become useless, like paper, totally destroyed. Many of the people, it has been reported by some of the media, they went to the nearest mall and they bought the Gucci bags and all the big brands with that money, which they had hoarded, which were illegal, where they had not paid the tax. So these were illegal money lying with them, but they knew that tomorrow this will become useless. So let us make most of it. Let us go buy Gucci bags and so on and so forth. SubhanAllah. People can also make most of illegal things. We seek refuge in Allah and we seek that which is only permissible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not here to please anybody. We are not here to hoard wealth. Earn enough which is and earn that much which is pleasing to Allah. It's not about the quantum of earning that makes us a better human being. It is about how we earn it and where we spend it. People talk about big business industrialists in the world. And I don't want to mention any name because it will create an impression about me. I don't wish to do that. I just want to make a general statement here. We talk about big businessmen and industrialists and we identify and expect them to be moral. We expect them to be ethical. But on what basis? Because they have earned so much of money, we expect them to be ethical.
Assalamu alaikum. Brother, are you with us now?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Yes, I'm there. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay. Am I live?
Yes, we're live.
Yeah. Okay, well, where was the last point which you all heard me tell?
I think we were talking about the last pillar.
To be prudent and economical. Okay. So we were speaking about the pillars of Islamic economic system. I'm just quickly summing them up. There is a distinction which is there between lawful and unlawful earnings. Prohibition of hoarding wealth. The command is to spend, giving out zakat. Laws of inheritance is there. These are another pillar of Islamic economic system and that you need to be prudent and economical. So these are some of the pillars of the Islamic economic system. And I hope I'm audible and clear to all of you now. So we proceed then to the next slide, inshallah, and we introduce the next concept, which is the concept of money, inshallah. Yeah, can we have the next slide, please? Yeah. Okay. All right. So when we talk about money, we need to firstly define what money is. Money is defined as something which is serving as a medium of exchange. It's a medium of exchange. Money is what money does. Money is as money does what Professor Walker says, which means he means to say it includes anything which performs the functions of money. Now, before I proceed, I just need to take a couple of minutes to get a glass of water for myself. So I want you to tell me, and I want you to open the chat box. Can someone tell me what, according to you, is a function of money? What, according to you, is a function of money? Mention me a function of money. I define money to you. So if one of you could just mention to me what, according to you, is a function of money. Can we have some answers here on the screen, please? Okay. I hope I'm audible now to all of you. Aisha, Rakib, all of you. Okay. Money, the functions are to gain happiness, trade, banks, buy, measure of value, medium of exchange. I like those answers. Medium of dealing, store of value. That's an interesting one. Okay. All right. Very close to what are the points which I wanted to discuss. So let us then move to the next slide and see how many of you got it right. The next slide talks about the functions of money. And the first function of money, which is mentioned over there, is that money is a medium of exchange. We're already to the next slide, which is the functions of money. As a medium of exchange, money's most important function is that it facilitates transactions. So to facilitate goods and exchange of goods and services and carrying out trade, money is used as a medium of exchange. If I need to buy an iPhone costs certain dollars in the market, I need to have those dollars in my pocket to buy it. So money acts as a medium of exchange to facilitate the trade of goods and services. The second point which is mentioned over here is that money serves as a unit of account, and it basically gives a common denominator. When you go to a shop to buy, and suppose you are in India, and in India, if you go to a shop and say, I want to buy an iPhone, one of the shops says the price of iPhone is 100,000 rupees. Another shop says the price of iPhone is 30 grams of gold. Another shop says the price of iPhone is 75 grams of silver. I mean, this is going to confuse people, you know. There will be no common denominator. So when we talk about money being a unit of account, it basically means that we are using it as a medium of exchange, as a unit of account. We are creating a common denominator so that everyone can identify to a common standard. So anywhere you go to buy, you'd see that it has a price in terms of rupees in India, dollars in USA, GBP sterling in UK, dirham in UAE, dinar in riyals in Saudi, Libya used to have dinar. So these are some of the functions of money. Then we look at store of value. In order to be a medium of exchange, money must be able to hold a value over time. Remember, we're not looking at the Islamic concept now. We're just introducing the general functions of money as you will find in any books of economics. They say that if money cannot be stored over a period of time, it would not solve the issue of double coincidence of problem. And therefore, money should have a store of value. Now, this is an interesting point because money, we'll come back to this inshallah. We just stick to the definition right now. Then we have money as a standard of deferred payment. In case you have made some purchases, etc., and money was left to be paid, so money also acts as a standard of deferred payment. You can now block the chat box, inshallah. You can mute the chat box. We will take up the questions later, inshallah. Money as a standard of deferred payment. Then we have money being used as commodity. Now, what do I mean by money being a commodity? Simply, it means, what is a commodity? You go to the market, you can buy a commodity, you can sell a commodity. So money as a commodity means you can buy money and you can sell money. These are some of the functions of money that is defined in a general book of economics. And in any of these capitalist or communist nations, you will find money having some of these functions. But what is the Islamic concept of money? Can we have the next slide, please? That will talk about money in Islam. Now, money in Islam has no intrinsic value, but rather it only has a medium of exchange. So the purpose of money is that it should be used only as a medium of exchange. It does not have a value in and of itself. All units of money of the same denomination are totally equal to each other. Okay, so if you have $10 and I have $10, they're equal to each other. So when I exchange $10 with $10, that's it. Khalas, the transaction is over. No one has to benefit from this transaction. I can't give you $10 and then take back $12. The same denomination have to be equal to each other. Money has standard of value, which measures the relative different goods of services. It also has a store of value. You can store money in the form of liquid money, etc. Money is not a commodity. And therefore, you cannot sell or rent out money to generate surplus value by itself. Very important distinction that we are making now is that in Islam, money is not a commodity. You cannot buy or sell money. If if Danish has money and if Muhammad needs money, Danish cannot tell Muhammad, I will sell my $10 to you for $12. You can take $10, but repay me back $12. He can't say that because that will become riba. So money cannot be sold or rented out with the intention of generating a surplus. Money can only generate surplus when it is mixed with other factors of production and it is engaged in a production activity. That production activity generates goods and services, which in turn is sold in the market and realizes a profit or a loss, whatever the situation is. And so that money can then grow or fall based on whether it's a profit-based transaction or a loss-based transaction. Money can become a capital only when it is combined with other factors of production. So what it means is that money, when you talk about it being a factor of production, it only becomes a factor of production only if it is mixed with other land, labor, entrepreneur forms of factors of production. In and of itself, money is not a capital. It has no value in and of itself. It only has a value when it is involved in a factor of production, mixed with other factors of production, and then it is able to help in the total production of goods and services. I hope these points are absolutely clear to you. The most important point, that money is not a commodity. The moment we understand money is not a commodity, you can't buy and sell money. Somebody needs money, you can't sell him money at a higher price. What do I mean by selling money? It simply means that somebody needs money. He comes to you. He says, give me $5. You say, here is $5. When will you pay me? I'll pay you after 1 month. Pay me back $7. You can't do that. Money is not a commodity. Money is used to engage in buying and selling of commodities and services. That is permissible. But in and of itself, it is not a commodity. And therefore, money cannot generate surplus value by itself. Money lying with me cannot generate me additional surplus till I involve it with other factors of production to produce goods and services. Sell loss. I hope this point is clear to all of you. Can we quickly move to the next few slides? I'm more than 75% done with my presentation. I will, inshallah, quickly wrap it up in the next 15 to 20 minutes, and then we'll open up for question and answers. The next slide, please, where we will talk about the history of money. Now, we'll be quickly going through these slides, so we might be changing the slides frequently. The next three slides are basically a part of something which I picked up on the history of money. If you can see the pictures, instead of trying to read, you can get the slides from me. Each of you can email me, and I can forward the slides to you. Initially, bartering of goods used to take place. Bartering means I give you something which I have. For example, I have a pair of jeans. I give you a pair of jeans. In exchange of a pair of jeans, I tell you, please give me a bag of grain, a bag of wheat. So that's a kind of bartering where there is no money involved as such, but bartering of goods are taking place. All right. And mostly, there used to be bartering of commodities. Commodities like grain, seeds, salt, cattle, and livestock. They were treated as the commodity money. But these were way back in the early part, right? As far as the history of mankind has been recorded, which is 1200 BC, as is mentioned over here. Then there was a period where it has been recorded that in China, cowrie shells were used as commodity money. Can you move on to the next slide quickly, please? Then we see 600 years later, the first coins were seen, and this was in Turkey, present-day Turkey, the Lydian Electrum, probably the Lydian Electrum, and they were present in Turkey. These coins were made of gold and silver alloy, and it sported a lion's head on one side, okay? So we see that from cowrie shells, from bartering to cowrie shells, then the coins era started coming in. And it continued. It continued for a long period. And then we move straight away to 1000 Christian era. And in the 1000 Christian era, we see the introduction of paper money beginning. Paper money first made its way into marketplaces some 1000 years ago during the Tang Dynasty in China. Numismatics and scientists also study the history of money, believe that this was the byproduct of block printing. And women will know what block printing is all about. because you have that in your, you know, dresses that you make. You have this design called the block printing. Further, we move to the next slide and we see how the development of money has taken place. Can we have the next slide, please? Remember, these are just a snapshot. I'm taking you through a snapshot, not taking you through the entire detailing of the history. We have separate courses on this at IOU called the Money and Banking course. Anyone interested in that can take that up, inshallah. Then the banking in Europe was somewhere around the 1400 Christian era. It was seen that the modern form of banking had its birth in medieval and early Renaissance of Italy. And one of the most famous of the banks was the Medici Bank, founded by Giovanni Medici in 1397. So that was way back in 1400 Christian era. We don't say AD because AD normally that stands, they say this, it means after the death of Jesus, but we don't believe Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ never died. So we say Christian era. That's just an additional knowledge. Then we see now between the period of 1637 to 1817, we see the period of the gold standard coming in. Britain started pegging it in 1637, we saw the Massachusetts Bay Colony declaring wampum, a string of clamshells used as money by the Native Americans. The Native American Indians, they used to use it as a legal tender. And then again in 1816, which is about 200 years back, in fact, exactly 200 years back, Britain pegged its currency to the gold to help govern inflation. So what it did was that they said that our currency will be backed by gold. Whatever we are producing or minting should be backed by a gold currency. America went on the gold standard in 1900. What it means is that they started using paper currency, but they started using, backed it with a gold, equivalent gold. The US government began to print paper to finance the Civil War in July 1861. The first paper notes were worth 1 cent, 5 cents, 25 cents, but they were all backed by gold deposits. So there was always equivalent gold deposits for them. 1950, credit card is introduced by Frank McNamara, head of the Hamilton Credit Corporation. 2011, Google introduces Google Wallet, Clear Exchange. We now have Paytms, we have PayPals, we have so many other forms of system which is being used. Literally, your smartphone is now turning into a wallet. You can make payments from your smartphone sitting at your home. Your money is in your bank account. All you do is you authorize the application to take money from your account and make the payment. Sitting at your home, you're able to do the transaction, moving in very quickly to what is called a cashless economy. However, we will look into the cashless economy a little later. I have a slide on that as well. We move to the next slide, which is on the slide of time value of money. What I have done so far is I have introduced to you the different forms of economic system in the world. I have spoken to you about what is the ethical economic system, the way it should be, and the way we need to strive and talk about it and academically discuss about it. After that, I've moved into the concept of money in Islam. I've introduced you how money is seen traditionally and introduced the Islamic concept on it. I've also taken you through the history of money, how money has evolved, and we have not made any judgmental conclusion about any of that era. We've not tried to say what is right and wrong so far. We've just left it open. Now I'm moving into the time value of money. This is an important point because many people who are Muslims who know that interest is prohibited, they come back and argue, well, interest is prohibited, I understand, but can I not take back the market inflation rate? Whatever the inflation is in the market, am I not entitled to that money? Should I not get that money back? Because my value of money is falling. For example, let's take this argument. If I was to offer to Razia 1,000 dirhams today, and if I tell Razia, I'll give you 1,000 dirhams 5 years from now, which of the money will she prefer? She'll prefer it now because the value of 1,000 dirhams today is more than what it will be 5 years from now. This is because of inflation. Inflation causes rise in price of commodities. What is available for 1,000 today will be more expensive 5 years from now. So I can meet my needs today with 1,000. I may not be able to meet it 5 years from now. This is why they talk about the time value of money. It is quantifying the value of money through time, based on time. So basically, a dirham in hand today or a rupee in hand today or a dollar in hand today is worth more than a dollar to be received in the future, because a dollar in hand today can be invested to earn interest and yield more than a dollar in the future. This time value of money is now dependent on the inflation rate, the interest rate earned on investment, and so on and so forth. This is the concept of time value of money. Now let's look at what is the Islamic perspective on it. Can we have the next slide, please? What is the Islamic perspective on it? Money is no more than a medium of exchange, as we mentioned in its function, and it does not have a value in and of itself. The human effort, initiative, and risk involved in productive venture, that word, by the way, risk involved in a productive venture, can be substituted with one word called entrepreneurial skills. An entrepreneur takes a risk. Okay, so human effort, initiative, and risk can be all called in one word, the entrepreneurial skills. So coming back, the human effort, initiative, and risk involved are more important than the money used to finance it. So what we are saying is that money in and of itself is not enough for you to earn, justify earning money on it. Because what is needed is that there has to be a human effort, initiative to invest the money in productive mean, and the ability to take risk when you invest in projects. When you take a project, there are chances that your money may not give you back your return immediately. You remain patient and persevering. You don't look for a foolproof system of earning money, because the only foolproof system of earning that we can see so far in the current economy is an interest-based system. And I will talk about how interest came into the system a little later. Money is a capital only when it is invested in business. Thus, money in and of itself cannot earn interest. And therefore, unlike capitalism, loans are not a means to generate income for people. I cannot give loan and hope of earning money on that. Fixed income, interest, not permitted. So we conclude that the Islamic perspective on time value of money is that it is zero. We don't believe in the concept of time value of money. If I give you $100 and if you pay me back after 100 years to my next generation $100, that's it. My generation 10 years later, 10 generations down the line, cannot ask your 10 generations down the line that, look, our forefather had given you at that time, 100 years back, 500 years back, $100. Today, the value of that is $5,000. No, that is riba. If it is 500, it has to be $500. Not more, not less. So that's the TVM from an Islamic perspective. Can we move to the next slide, please? Now, this is going to talk... Okay, the next slide is in announcing the Money Matters course. So kindly just make a note of this. We have the course coming up on Money Matters, where we will talk about riba, its implication in our daily lives, and what are the alternatives that we have for it. So join me on the 3rd of December for that, the Money Matters webinar. It's a series of weekend sessions starting on the 3rd of December. It will cover the financial aspects pertaining to our daily life. So an announcement once again. Be part of this session, inshallah. Let's get back to our discussion. The next slide, please. The prohibition of interest in Islam. Now, why has interest been prohibited in Islam? One of the reasons why it has been prohibited is, now you will be able to connect, my respected brothers and sisters, the points that I'm mentioning here from the knowledge that we have gained about the pillars of Islamic economic system. If you see the pillars of Islamic economic system, you will understand why interest is prohibited. First, spiritual and moral damage. It leads to a society which is selfish, hoarding wealth, only looking for their own benefit. How can my money earn me more money without taking any risk? I don't want to look at what benefits the society. My money, put it in the bank, I want my interest. I don't care about the society. It's a selfish society. Everyone is looking for what's in it for me. A wife-em attitude. Fierce competition, which is leading to unethical practice. It leads to a society which is materialistic, only looking for its own benefit and what can bring advantage to them and profit to them. The suggested solution for such a spiritual and moral damage is that you need to have a zakat system and not an interest-based system. Replace interest with a zakat system, a compulsory moral obligation on people to distribute an amount of money to the poor. Can we have the next point over here, please? The next prohibition which is mentioned here. Okay, the next prohibition which is mentioned over here is cultural and social damage. Not only does it create moral damage, but it leads to no extension of help to anyone in the society. So the fabric on which a society is based is of helping one another. But an interest-based society looks at what is it that I benefit. If I'm supposed to give out my money to Neelam, or I'm supposed to give it out to Maksuda, or to give it out to Kamaruddin, or Muhammad, or Danish, what will I benefit in return? I'm looking at my own individual benefit. That is the cultural and social damage that it is causing. Not only that, look at a larger level. Nations are loaning out money to other nations on the basis of interest. Other nations are going bankrupt, but they don't waive off the interest component till a point reaches that the nations are not able to see eye to eye with one another because of these interest-based loans which have been shared with each other. We need a society which is based on sympathy, a society based on generosity and charity and altruism. Can we have the next slide, please? Economic damages. Well, as you can see, when you park your money in a bank and you earn interest on that, what is an economic activity which has taken place? Because there is no proper production of goods and services taking place. When you leave your money in a bank, there is no more economic activity. Some people may argue, well, when I leave my money in the bank loans it out to someone else, and that person may use it for economic activity. The first point is, he may use it. He may not use it also. He may use it for his marriage reasons. And when you spend on marriage, I don't see any productivity activity happening. Many people end up wasting their money on their marriages by spending crores and crores and millions of money when you can just simply go to a place, your masjid, do your nikah, khalas, marriage is done. Any which ways, we're not here to discuss on marriage. We look back at the economic activity, or rather lack of it. Economic developments and progress of a nation is stalled when a society totally depends on an interest. When you don't have an production taking place, how will the GDP of a country improve? Let me remind you that nations in the past have prospered because of high GDP. Do you know that in India in 1703, the GDP of the economy was contributing 25% of the world's GDP? India was ahead of even China way back in 1703. And by the way, do you know who was the ruler of India at that time? We talk about the rich India. A person by the name of Aurangzeb Alamgir, a person who's criticized in the history books, a person who's been looked down upon by history. But it's surprising that the man who's looked down upon, he made India become one of the best in GDP production, highest in production, ahead of China, 25% of the world's GDP. Don't say India was rich, because India was rich when British took over as well, but British drained the resources. But rather, we had a ruler who ruled according to a system which created more opportunities. In order to know more about it and about the economic aspect of rule of Aurangzeb Alamgir, you may refer to one of my lecture, which is on YouTube. You can just type Aurangzeb Alamgir by Mansoor Danish, and you will find a lecture in which we have analyzed about the economic impacts about the rule of Aurangzeb Alamgir. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on his soul. Large amounts of money will remain unutilized because they are lying in your bank accounts. They are not being used in productive capacity. Money is being wasted. Loans are being taken by needy people. Generally, who comes to the bank to take loan? Needy people. So the rich park the money with the bank. The needy people take money from the bank. The rich take back interest, so they get richer. The poor pays back more money, so they become poorer. Clearly, a class distinction is being caused due to interest in the society. Further, loans are being taken by businessmen and industrialists who are eventually turning back and saying, we've become bankrupt, we can't pay you anymore, please write off our loans. Subhanallah. The solution, and then we have, of course, the riba. The concept of riba. Riba will have no benefit, as we have read in Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah says that riba will be destroyed and sadaqah will be benefiting you on the day of judgment. So we seek increase only through charity. Can we have the next slide, please? On the prohibition of interest in Islam. Okay, we're done with that. So we've looked into the three broader aspects on why interest has been prohibited in Islam. Now, any one of you would like to have an economic argument on that, we can discuss that later, inshallah. We are almost in the conclusion, and before we conclude, we talk about how the modern banking has developed over a period of time. Please understand that we mention about a session which is going to begin on 3rd December. These knowledge which we are sharing here will actually help you for that session, inshallah. Because all of these can now be bypassed for that main session which begins from the 3rd of December. Because we can only use keywords, and this background knowledge will help you connect with the information. Coming back to the modern banking stages of development, can we have the next slide which talks about what happened in the early history of mankind? Well, in the early history of mankind, we have already seen right now when we saw the history of money, there was no paper currency. Remember, barter was happening. Then there was a gradual introduction of gold and silver. Accumulation of wealth slowly started taking form of the gold. And now what people did was they couldn't carry so much of gold with them. So they started depositing the gold with the goldsmith. In return of the gold deposit, the goldsmith would issue receipts to the people. And these deposits were given against a remuneration. So the goldsmith used to charge money to keep your gold with them. If you came and gave them some 10 kilos of gold, they would charge you on the basis of the space that it uses, basically a rent. You would pay a rent for parking your money with the goldsmith. In exchange of that, you would get a receipt. Now, what people started doing was, in their day-to-day trading, they realized that, if I have to pay something to Danish, and instead of going back to the goldsmith and taking out my gold, I would tell Danish, hey, Danish, you know what? I need to pay you 10 kilos of gold. Remember, we are using gold as currency. Money has not been introduced. We need to pay you 10 kilos of gold. I have money lying with the goldsmith. Here's the receipt. Take this receipt. Go to the goldsmith and collect your gold. So what happened now was, slowly and steadily, the society realized that, we can just simply park our wealth with the goldsmith, take the receipt, and start using receipt as a medium of exchange. So the receipt started being used as a medium of exchange backed by gold. Remember, gold was the backup currency, backup. What did the goldsmith started doing? The goldsmith saw that the people are keeping their gold, but they're never coming back to us. So they wanted to figure out what's wrong. They're paying me the rent, but they're not taking their gold back. What's the reason? When they went out in the society, they saw that here these people are using my receipt and passing it to one another as a medium of exchange. So, eureka, innovation, invention. The goldsmith came up with an idea. Why is this gold lying with me over here? Unutilized. No one is coming and taking it. People are happy just exchanging the receipt. They've forgotten about the gold. Let me give out these gold as loans to those who need it. Because remember, gold is still a currency, not adopted entirely by the society. So some people may still need gold. Anyone who needs it, we will give them on interest. So you take back 10 kilos of gold, but return me back 10 and a half kilos of gold. So they started giving the deposit of gold out on interest. Now, if you were listening to me carefully, did you notice the cheating that took place? The goldsmith was not the owner of that gold, but the goldsmith gave out those gold on interest to others, even though they were not owners of it. Further, the goldsmith realized that, hey, here's a business taking place. Let me also start issuing fake receipts. And the goldsmith started issuing fake receipts that this receipt is worth 25 kilos of gold, and the goldsmith promises to pay the bearer of this receipt 25 kilo of gold when presented for payment. And he introduced it in the market. So if the goldsmith wanted to buy something, what he did, he just went to the market, gave him a receipt issued by himself, just give it in the market, buy whatever you want. And that person who's buying it, high chances he will never come back to you, because he might give that receipt to someone else. Because we are a society in which wealth is circulating. Someone is buying, so someone is selling. Someone is selling, so someone is buying. So it is exchanging. So let the receipt exchange, and let me keep on issuing fake receipts. And by this, I keep becoming more and more wealthy, because I, at the end, will get all the benefits that I want. At the same time, the gold which is lying with me, I put them out on interest as well. So I get back more gold. And the fake currency which I've introduced in the market, in case people come back asking for the gold, I have made interest on gold, so I can pay off from that interest. Subhanallah. These are the early history. If you have been hearing me carefully, you will understand now what's happening in today's market. Khair, move to the second stage, please. Can we have the next slide? We're still not yet developed. The modern banking is getting developed. In the second stage, they started issuing receipts and lending out loan to the needy, the businessmen. All they had to do was, if a king comes and asks for money, here is it, I'm issuing you a receipt to the king. Take this receipt, go to the market, do your business, do your trading, and I promise to pay the bearer 15 kilos of gold. They started giving out loans to the people who were needy, the businessmen and king. And they started charging high rates of interest because they knew they had to charge high rates of interest. Why? Because when you issue fake receipts in the market, these people may turn up and ask you for their gold. What would you do? So you need that gold to be realized from the market. How you do that? By charging high interest from the market. Because remember, gold is the currency which is being used. Okay, wealth created out of fraudulence and forgery, and slowly the goldsmith started becoming more and more powerful. You can understand clearly when the king is coming and taking money from you, the prince is coming and taking money from you, you are becoming a powerful man in the society. People need money, they are going to you. Okay, so you are becoming an important player in the market. You are controlling the wealth of the people. You are controlling the real wealth of the people. Okay? I beg your pardon. We are still in the early history. Okay? We were not in the second stage. We are still in the early history. Can we move to the next slide, please? The second stage, I think. That's the next slide. Yeah. Second stage. Okay. The second stage is now when the wave of industrialization is sweeping through the West. Now, suddenly, businesses want more money. Businesses need capital. There's industrialization taking place. You need money. So there were only two options which were left. One is you go to the goldsmiths, who have now become money lenders. They are no more goldsmiths. They are doing the job of a goldsmith, but they're also becoming money lenders. So you go to these goldsmith or money lender and you take money from them. Or you go to the middle and upper class people in the society, and you tell them, please give me your gold. I want to keep this gold with me. In exchange, take this receipt and go out in the market. And then I can give out this gold on loan. Because remember, from their experience, they have realized from the experience that people, once they parked their gold with the goldsmith, they were not coming back and taking it. Rather, they were using the receipt and trading using the receipt itself. So they started reaching out to the middle and upper class in the society. Now, the first step led to sharing the profit or interest compulsorily with the goldsmith. So in case people would come, the industrymen or the business class would come to the goldsmith for money, the goldsmith would say, well, you want to do business? I want to take part in your profit. Or I'm going to give you money, but I want a fixed interest. So if a big businessman would come, hoping for some money from the goldsmith would give him in lieu of a profit or a compulsory interest. You have to pay me so much irrespective of whether you make a profit or loss. So what the companies were left was, let's go out to the public and take money from them. Now this is where the goldsmith felt they had a competition. And in order to kill that competition, they told the middle and the upper class society, why are you holding on to your gold? Keep it with us. We will give you interest on that. Why are you keeping your gold in the home? Come and keep it with me. I'm giving you a receipt. Go out, use the receipt. And for the gold that you keep with me, I'll pay you a small interest. They are closing the doors for these businessmen to go out and take money. The businessmen will have to come to these goldsmiths or these money lenders. And what the businessmen will do, the goldsmith will do, the goldsmith will charge a higher interest from this businessman in order to realize what he has to pay to the middle class society from whom you've taken their money. I hope you understand the complexity of these transactions. Can we move further, please? To the next slide. Further in the second stage, nearly 90% of the savings of the people slowly went into the hands of the money lenders. Can you see how the businessmen are being choked of the capital? They're not getting an opportunity to raise the money from public. It made it impossible to get capital unless they took it from the goldsmith. Now this created a situation where the businessmen only had to go to the goldsmith. And remember, the prohibition of interest is because the rich gets richer and the poor gets poorer. So people started parking their money with the goldsmith and earning more interest. People who needed the money started going to the goldsmith and paying higher interest. Rich became richer, poor became poorer. Simply put, division of society was becoming more and more complete. Everyone from the poor farmers to the big industrial houses now came under the reign of these bankers, the goldsmiths, the money lenders. They came all under their reign. Everyone who needed money would go to the goldsmith. Anyone who wanted to park extra money would go to the goldsmith. Why will I take risk and give my money to a businessman? Why, when he does not promise me an interest? The goldsmith next door is telling me, come to me, I'll give you fixed rate of interest. So this is how they started attracting the people to put their money. Don't go to the businessman. Don't put your money with him. You might incur a loss. With me, guaranteed return. That's how they started taking away the deposits of the people into their own kitty. Can we move to the third and the last stage? The modern banking system is launched with the goldsmith becoming the owners of the bank. The top 12, 13 owners of the bank in the world today are all goldsmiths. They were all money lenders. The Rothschilds and the Rockefellers, their history is they come from the goldsmith family. They are the ones. This is how they organized themselves. What happened was that they realized that, well, now we're working in isolation. We need to organize ourselves. So the money lenders organized themselves in different groups. You have the Rothschild family, the Rockefellers. They organized themselves in order to govern the financial system of the world. Few wealthy people started establishing an institution of money called money lending called bank. Bank was established as a money lending unit. They had two forms of capital. A capital which was contributed by the owners, the shareholders, which is a minuscule number, about 8 to 10%. The balance, 90% of the money, used to be raised through deposits. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, the money that you park with your bank, you represent that 90%. But that 90% does not give you any say in the management or administration. That 5 to 8% that is kept by the owner, he controls the affairs entirely. Subhanallah. This is how the modern banking stage got developed. I've just presented the different levels to you. Can we move to the next slide? So now it is for you to draw your conclusion, whether this is just or whether it is unjust. We can talk a lot more on this, inshallah, but that we reserve it for the course that we have called Money and Banking at IOU. IOU has a course on Islamic finance. Under that, we have a subject called Money and Banking. Anyone of you intending to study more about it can join one of our Islamic finance courses, inshallah. What was the consequences of all this? The consequences was a few influential bankers started governing and controlling billions of funds. They, the bankers, influenced the political and economic and cultural lives of the countries. There was an increasing inequalities between the rich and the poor. Early stages, money lenders would rob people individually, but today the public started getting robbed through syndicates. Just to give you a little more brief on this, that you should be aware of was that in the United States of America in 1933, Roosevelt started this concept where he made it prohibitory on people to hold gold in the United States. Remember, we studied in the history of US that in 1900, they launched the paper money backed by gold. In 1933, they told people compulsorily everyone has to come and give their gold to the government. No one can keep the gold with themselves. And they gave them a duration of period. If you do not submit your gold in this duration of period, then you will be tried in the court of law. It is a criminal offense equivalent to holding pornographic material or drugs in your kitty. You know, in those days, pornography was prohibited in US, and so was drugs. So they said that it would be equivalent. The sin of holding gold will be equivalent to that. Through this mean, compulsorily, gold coins, gold bullions, any form of gold was stripped off people. And what people were told was, we will give you $20 per ounce of gold. And this is the money that was given to them based on the whatever way, the measure that they gave. For every ounce, $20 of the paper currency was issued to them. And it was written in note, in God we trust. The whole idea was that compulsorily the paper currency was introduced, forced down people. In 1933 or 34, when Nixon took over, there was a Bretton Woods Agreement, which unilaterally was broken by US, because US in the late 40s, I think, not 33, I'm sorry. 33 was when Roosevelt introduced it. 44 or 46 it was when Nixon introduced. In fact, it was in 46 during the World War II, where they needed more money and they realized that they had to print more currency notes. Because whatever gold had to come has already come in. How would you get more money? You can't make more money. So we need to print money. So Nixon came up with this idea that we need to break the Bretton Woods Agreement, by which you were maintaining a certain standard. The standard which was maintained was anyone that $1.35 per ounce. They had raised it from $1.20 to $1.35. By the way, this is interesting, isn't it? That in 9 months after Roosevelt introduced this concept of compulsorily confiscating gold, he made it $20 per ounce. Within a span of 9 months, he devalued the currency to $1.35 per ounce. So people immediately lost a lot of wealth. And then when Nixon took over, he realized it was wartime and they needed more money to finance their wars. How would they get the money? Because they had introduced paper currency. So they broke the Bretton Woods Agreement and they said, we are going to print currencies. And they started printing currencies as and when they needed it. And that has been going on happening all this while. People are trading natural resources in exchange of dollar, which is printed. Subhanallah, natural resources, oil, natural resources being traded in exchange of what? Dollar. Dollar printed, paper currency, not backed by nothing. Backed by a promise by the government to repay it. Subhanallah, we know what the governments can do. Subhanallah, we seek refuge in Allah. So this is how the modern banking system has been, and how political powers join hand with the modern banking system to control the wealth and resource of the people. What we are saying is, people should be aware of it. People should understand that they should get what is right. Unfortunately, by using English words like capitalist and reformation, positive, you use words having positive connotation, you give an impression to the minds of the people that this is something good. But the reality is that what you're throwing it down, you're pushing them down the throat, is something which is taking away their real wealth and giving it in the hands of the few people. The real gold today is not in the hands of the Americans, in the hands of the people. It has gone into the hands of these money lenders. They control the real wealth. The state controls the real wealth. People have got nothing. They just got paper currency, which keeps devaluing it. So in 1900, when they started backing the paper currency with gold, if you had 1 ounce of gold, and if I had 1 ounce of gold, and if you were in US, and US made this law of $20 per ounce, and they gave you $20, and I was, say, not in US, I was in some other country, both of us had $1, 1 ounce of gold, but today you have an equivalent $20, but I still have my 1 ounce of gold. We went to sleep for 116 years and we woke up on the 19th of November, 2016. You have $20 with you and I have 1 ounce of gold. Who's richer? It's me who's richer than you, because I have the real wealth, whereas you have been ripped off your real wealth. Subhanallah. So that's the consequence of all of these. We move to the last slide, please. The cashless economy slide. The future of money. The future of money, as can be seen, the Bitcoin is a generation which is being discussed and debated, and many people are talking about it. I saw a question also, can a Muslim deal in Bitcoin currency? We will discuss Bitcoin, inshallah, separately. Maybe you can write an email to me and we can discuss Bitcoin. I don't want to get into the economic aspects to it. Cashless economy seems to be a future. You are talking about virtual currency, electronic money, cashless economy. Countries are banning or limiting the use of cash. They say that the suggested benefits are it will limit the black market transaction. Everything will become accountable and can be seen by the government. Suggested benefit, the government can track the income and expenses and track down where the people are paying their taxes. Some of the risks involved in this, though, is it is against the sunnah of the Prophet. The sunnah of the Prophet is use gold or silver, because that is a real wealth. No privacy. And also, gold and silver cannot be just produced. There is a limitation on it. So there is a natural limitation on the printing of money by God through the use of gold and silver. But when people start printing it, they can go on printing whatever they want because it's just a piece of paper and you need to stamp it that in God we trust. Subhanallah. No privacy, as all information is accessible to the government. You have no privacy to your information. Whatever you buy, whatever you spend, whatever little you spend on personal thing, everything becomes accessible to the government. Nothing is private. Information and access can be misused. Everything is getting linked online. And we keep hearing every day, my respected brothers and sisters, that your information has been hacked, or somebody hacked into the system, or the system came crashing down. The servers have lost everything. What happens then? Like the US president, well, not the president-elect, but the competitor to Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, there were issues being raised about 33,000 emails deleted. So things can get deleted. What happens if your records, which are all kept in the server in a cashless economy, is suddenly lost? You had $500,000 million money lying in your account. Suddenly the system loses everything. Everything is lost. Every track is lost. What happens then? This is a system which can lead to slavery, controlling people. This system of controlling people financially is a system which leads to slavery, as we saw with communism. Communism tried to do something similar. They wanted to control everything. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best. We are all students of knowledge. We are still gaining knowledge. I'm sure certainly tomorrow, if somebody can come up with better argument, we will be giving it due credence. What we've tried to do in this session, as we conclude in the next slide, please, is that we've started to study what's happening in and around us. What are the kind of concept of money which exists around us, and what is the Islamic perspective on that? We've looked at the impact of interest in our daily lives, the consequences of engaging in interest, which leads to moral degradation, cultural impact, economical impact. We looked into some of these. We look into more of these, by the way, in the next session, which will be the Money Matters course starting on 3rd December. And we've looked seeking alternatives for prohibited financial options around us. Now, we will, inshallah, look for these alternatives in the next session, okay? So in conclusion, I want to mention to you that anyone who's interested to look out for more alternatives in your personal life, whatever we've spoken on today are theoretical aspects backed by practical examples. In the next session onwards, we will look at the understanding of what riba is, and what are the practical implications of engaging in riba, and what are the kind of transactions where we fall into riba without realizing it. So we'll look that into all of that next week. Barakallahu feekum for your patient listening. I can see that we've had in excess of more than 400 people. At one point it was more than 500, but I think I've just had the session for very long today. But still, all of you have stayed back. So inshallah, we will take questions. As we open up the session for question and answers, I just want to make an announcement. In case I don't have an answer to your question, which is quite a possibility because I don't have knowledge of everything, I will request each of you to send me an email. And I'm just going to type my email first in this box. Okay, I'll type it later maybe, because everyone is going to start typing now. So let's take questions, inshallah, first. Is a student loan with interest halal? It is not halal. The moment interest involved, it is not halal. Okay. So a gratuitous loan which is given to you without any interest is permissible. Some of the loan which gives you moratorium on interest, which is that you get a loan for 3 years when you're doing your studies, you don't pay back anything. Then you take up a job, fourth year, and fifth year when you start settling in a job, you start paying back to the bank with an interest. That is also not permissible. Interest-based loans are not permissible. Loans should not be in the form of interest. Okay? We will try and look for questions which is based on what we've discussed today, okay? Try and stick to discussion which we have had today. Ask questions on things which were not clear, which is discussed today. Some of the questions, talking about solution-oriented questions, are things we can take up in the Money Matters course, inshallah. Okay? Okay. Can I request you to just mute the session for the time being? There's too many questions have come in. So we will quickly just take some of the questions. Otherwise, I'll lose track of them. Okay. If money is not a commodity, would investing in the stock market and dealing with multi-level marketing, and I will have only 15 minutes of question and answers, okay, because we've got to end the session also. If money is not a commodity, would investing in stock market and dealing with multi-level marketing be considered haram? As far as investing into the stock market is concerned, generally when you are buying shares in a company, you are treated as a shareholder, which is equivalent to being an owner of a company by virtue of that amount or proportion of the share that you are holding in the company, okay? So in that sense, it seems that it is permissible because your share price keeps going up and down on the basis of the performance of the company. So if the company does well, generally the share prices will go up. If the company is not doing very well, the share prices will come down. So you're taking part in the profit and loss of the company. So by a general rule, we can say that yes, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong so far. However, there has to be detailed study done about the company as well. So whether it's a lawful company, is it a company which is engaging in lawful transactions and lawful means of earning money? Is it a company which is not relying on loans? There are certain companies in certain countries which are entirely based on a fabric of interest. They took a huge interest from the banks, interest-based loans, and now they have set up the company. So would it be therefore permissible to give money to such companies? Because these companies are now relying heavily on paying out interest components. So all of these will have to be taken into account. But I'm leaving all of those aside for the time being. I'm saying as a general rule, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with the stock market. Okay, so the next question is, Salam, if all the bank in my country is using interest, can I have my bank account that my salary goes into and keep my money in it? Okay, now the issue over here is interesting because we do have a system of opening up current accounts where you don't get interest. But I understand that in certain countries, opening up a current account is quite difficult for individuals. Generally, current accounts are set up for business people who are doing business. Muslims have opened current accounts in certain countries because you don't get interest in that account. In case you're facing difficulty and the only option for you therefore is left is to have a saving account, you can use that saving account, because otherwise how do you draw your salary? Your job is halal. It's just that the medium where they're transferring their money is into a bank account, which is an interest-based account. So you keep your money there. You draw out your money as per your needs. I also understand that in some countries now, they want you to keep your money parked with the bank. Use it through making payments using online means, etc. Like we are seeing a form of economic change about taking place in India. In such a situation, what should be done is, if there is any interest which is accruing into that account, that interest must be immediately taken out and paid off as charity. Okay, without expecting that, oh, Allah is going to give me great reward, I'm doing charity. No, you're doing it because you were put into a situation, you were a victim of circumstances, and as a victim of circumstances, you've used the next best alternative which was there with you. So you take out your interest and you get rid of it. Student loan with interest halal? I think I've answered that as well. Awesome speech, but the speaker was too fast. Okay. Feedback taken. Inshallah, I'll speak a little more slowly next time. What is the Islamic perspective on trading stock options? I think I've already answered that. What about exchange-traded funds that are backed by option securities? Who's asked this question? Sayyid, I would request you to post this separately to me on mail, because I don't want to get into discussing now what futures are and options are for the people. The general people, I would understand, would not understand what futures and options are. So Sayyid, you will please make sure when I announce my email address, you make a note of it and you can put it up, inshallah. Is share market trade permissible? I think I answered that, as it can be a money of luck and chance. This argument is not correct. Because when you're investing the money in the share market, maybe you are not actively participating in the running of the business. But somebody who is actively participating and using your money, he is investing it, strategizing it, planning it, using portion of money in marketing, promotion, selling, distribution, so on and so forth. So there is a proper usage of the money taking place by a halal company, and therefore, the companies can benefit or can suffer a loss in case the sale doesn't happen. So in such a situation, you need to understand that this cannot be put into the same definition as luck and chance. And by the way, the concept of luck and chance will also be discussed a lot more in detail in the Money Matters session. Okay, as I just want to repeat myself, the whole objective of this session is to create is a precursor to the Money Matters course. You need to be there for that main course, inshallah, the Money Matters course, to get an answer to most of these questions. Okay, the duration of the course, the time commitment we need. Can we have an update on that? When is the course coming up? It's the 3rd of December. The duration, I think, is 6 weeks, right? Yeah, I think we have 6 sessions. We have 6 sessions on that, inshallah. 3rd December to 13th of Jan. We're doing it every Saturday, inshallah. And we will be having a 1 hour, 30-minute session with question and answers. And each session is linked to one another, okay? This is part of a course which I have done in several cities, but we have done it over 2 days, called Money Matters. This time we are bringing it online. So we are doing it on weekends, on every Saturday, inshallah. Same time, I think it's 7 p.m. Qatar time. That's the time in which we shall be doing it. Is insurance haram? Again, if you just ask me about
that the sessions are going to take place at 7:30 p.m. Qatar time.
Okay, 7:30. My apologies. I stand corrected. The sessions will be at 7:30 p.m. Qatar time. So not 7 p.m. Okay, coming back to the question on insurance being haram or not. As far as insurance is concerned, if you're talking about what is the conventional commercial insurance which you see in and around you, they seem to be, while there may be elements of riba in it which makes it haram, there is a huge element of doubt in these transactions. That is a gharar in these transactions. And it is because of the large presence of gharar that scholars have prohibited dealing in commercial insurance contract. And therefore, we say commercial insurance is haram. Now, that's the general ruling. When does it become permissible? It becomes permissible when you have the concepts like takaful, which is there, which is mostly an option where people see the intention matters. The commercial insurance, and I have been an ex-banker myself, and I have sold insurance, and I have been trained by insurance companies. They used to come and tell me, when you go to a CEO of a company to sell him an insurance plan, invariably, you will find on the desk of a CEO a family photograph. Invariably. So what you do is talk to him about the aesthetics of the room, tell him the room is nice, and then tell him, sir, is this the picture of a family? Naturally, he'll say yes. Says, sir, you've got a beautiful daughter. Sir, can I have a look at the picture? Pick up the picture. These have been taught, by the way. I'm not making up stories here. We were taught this. Pick up the picture and then just place your hand on the picture of the CEO, the person whom you're talking to, and tell him, sir, how does the picture look now? So you basically cover him and tell him that, you know, in your image, in the picture, only your wife remains and your child remains. How does this picture look? It looks empty without you, sir. Do you think they will be smiling anymore? Subhanallah. You know, I feel like laughing now, but these are things that were taught. What are they trying to do? They're trying to sell insurance on selfish interests of people. What will happen to your family? Who will look after them? That is the intention behind it. Whereas the Islamic concept of takaful focuses on helping one another in the society. I take up insurance because I'm worried what will happen to Salim who's doing business, and what will happen to Sayyid, and what will happen to Qadir, and what will happen to Fateh, and so on and so forth. What will happen to them? What will happen to Abdul Rahim? He's doing business. So I'm bothered about the society. So we're all talking in money to help one another. That my brother in Islam, my sister in Islam, we need to help one another. That is the objective. So the intention matters. As Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu narrates, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, every action is based upon intention. You're taking an insurance on the intention of benefiting the society. So that's the first concept. The second outpoint is, I cannot then argue, very important point, I cannot argue that I'll take a commercial insurance, which is haram, with the intention of helping the society. That doesn't happen because your nominees are not the society. A, your nominee is your family. And B, It has huge elements of gharar in the transaction. If so and so happens, the amount which will be paid will be X amount. If this doesn't happen and fulan happens, then the amount will be so much. There is no clarity on what will be the payouts in such plans. Further, insurance plans are not done with the intention of gaining money, but it is done with the intention of benefiting the society who may suffer a loss. In case they don't suffer a loss, that money is set aside. Maybe in the future, somebody may incur a loss. That money needs to be set aside. There cannot be any profit intention. All of these have to be taken into account. Of course, now you have more and more complicated transactions being brought in, even in Islamic finance, which sometimes confuse the best of us. And we start wondering that how is it that this has become halal? But we need to keep our concepts very clear. General commercial insurance is prohibited. Another issue with regards to car insurance. If you are owning a car, compulsorily the government wants you to take an insurance. Otherwise, they don't give you the permission to ride the car. In such a case, you can take up the insurance. The sin is upon the ones who have forcing you to take up the insurance. You did not take up the insurance out of choice. And normally when I renew my insurance for my car, I try to take the least, you know, the least options which I have to take to keep the insurance alive. You know, they give you options, bumper to bumper and so on and so forth. So I tick on the ones which are compulsory. Anything which is add on and extra, I don't tick on it because I don't want to pay any additional amount to an insurance company. I am happy paying from my own pocket in case something goes wrong. Can we invest money in lands just as a deposit? If Sabri, you mean, can I invest in money in land as a form of an investment? Yes, there is nothing wrong in investing your money in the land as investment, as long as you are paying the necessary zakat which is due on such a money. Because remember, the money will keep growing. So as and when every year you pay out the zakat on that money, on that land, whatever the valuation has gone up to, you pay out the zakat on that. As long as you're purifying your wealth, there is no harm. So if you are doing that also, you are taking out money from that land, from that investment that you've made, you're taking out a liquid portion and you're distributing it amongst the poor. So you are allowing the circulation of wealth to take place as well. And Allah knows best. Okay. Then we had a question whether currency trading is halal. Now, the question by Shaheen is about currency trading. The currency trading issue will again, inshallah, be discussed in the next session because we'll be introducing a specific hadith which focuses mostly on currency trading, which is the hadith on gold for gold, silver for silver, wheat for wheat, barley for barley, where we're talking about exchanging the same medium of currencies with one another or different mediums of currency. And also currency trading has a lot of division. So inshallah, we can take this up next week. Okay. Aya Hassan, your question has already been answered about student loan with interest being halal or haram. I mentioned that it is not permissible. What is the Islamic stance on insurance has been answered. Since you said money to money transaction, not halal. So what about USD to INR transaction? Okay. I don't know when I said money to money transaction is not halal. Don't understand what you mean by that. Okay, I understand where you're coming from. I said that you can't park your money with a bank and expect to earn money on it without allowing the money to engage in productive capacity. Okay? That's the pillar. The issue of exchanging USD to INR is a specific hadith where the Prophet ﷺ forbade us to exchange gold for gold, silver for silver, wheat for wheat, barley for barley, salt for salt, dates for dates, if they are in unequal weight and if they are not happening on the spot. So, for us to engage in exchange, they should be either like for like, that means 10 kilos of gold, exchange with 10 kilos of gold. Or if they are unlike, which means like USD and INR, two different forms, then they must take place on the spot exchange. And normally USD and INR, when it is being exchanged, the valuations are naturally going to be different because the equivalent of one USD in Indian rupee is approximately 68 rupees. So you can't say that, well, the denomination is one USD, so I need one rupee denomination. Therefore, that is not the case. There, you're using two different mediums of currencies in two different countries. But inshallah, we want to discuss this more in details when we will talk about the two broad forms of riba. One of them is the kind of questions that is coming up from you. Can I have money kept in a bank? No, we have answered that. Insurance perks, are they haram? You'll have to explain me what you mean by insurance perks. Okay, I have not understood about insurance perks. Now, we're already done with... do we have more time to take more questions? I think we're already done with 2 hours of session. So can we take up the questions through email, if that is okay with all of you? Yeah, okay, perfect. So I would request all of you to just quickly make a note of my email address. My email address where you can reach out to me. Oh, so many questions. Please, I'm extremely apologetic. Mashallah, all of you have turned up in big numbers and stayed back and listened to the entire session. But I would just share my email address, and I would sincerely request each one of you to just make sure you're dropping a question right away. Okay, I'm going to get back to each of you on first come, first serve basis. I'm just typing my email address. So I just request each one of you to just stop typing for the time being. Don't use the chat box now. Let me just input my email address. As soon as you have my email address, you make a note of that, inshallah. That's my email address. Please make a note of it. I welcome questions on my email. And that's my website. You can even go to the website. Contact us option is there. You can send your question using that as well. Please send me an email with your questions. You have a lot of questions, mashallah, but I will need to conclude the session for today. Barakallahu feekum for attending in big numbers once again. My sincere apologies that I'm not being able to continue the session further. Look forward to your participation and look forward to all the questions to come in. And any one of you who is interested in the slides can please write into me as well. Just mention the subject that you want the slide, and inshallah, I will reply back with the slides as well. I hand it over now to the master of conduct, and she'll take it forward. Barakallahu feekum.
Jazakallah khair, brother, for this amazing session. With this, we come to an end to this session. Please do join us on 26th of November, where Brother Fahad will take us on a journey to understand Surah Teen. This webinar will help us realize the high status that Allah has given us, but how we indulge in all that Allah has forbidden and bring ourselves to the lowest of levels. Till we meet again, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.